mentioned, we're going to conclude Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer today. And I do want to say a bit more out of Luke in the coming weeks, so we'll get to that. But for today, we'll be in Matthew's Gospel. And as we come here to the end of the Lord's Prayer, we should see something amazing about our God. Our God wants to help his people. See, I even say that, and it just seems kind of flat, doesn't it? I mean, I feel like, I won't do it because of the microphone, but I feel like we should shout that. Our God wants to help his people. I mean, think about that and compare it with your own picture of the Lord. Too many of us think of him as stern and being generally disappointed with each one of you, right? Maybe that's our upbringing or our background or things we've read that have not been as biblical as they ought to have been. Maybe it's our own temperament. We just kind of see God that way. But whatever it is, I think sometimes we've adopted this idea that God is unwilling to help us. You know, he might let us squeak through the gate of salvation, perhaps we think. But only because, you know, he has to. Well, if he's going to be a loving God, he's got to let a few folks in, you know. But that's not true. That's not what the scriptures say. And somehow, dear friends, ideas like those have become some of the dominant ones in our understanding and certainly in our world's understanding of who God is and what he does. And yet the picture that we have been seeing and we'll see again here today is vastly different, isn't it? In the Lord's Prayer, we are invited to call upon our God. It doesn't say, well, you know, find a time when God's not busy and he might listen to you. No. Instead, we're told that we can boldly approach him. We can call upon him as our Father, even. We seek him out because his ways are best and what he offers to us is better than anything we could come up with on our own. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we learned that we can and should call upon the Lord for our daily needs. Right? Bread, forgiveness, and today, deliverance. Nowhere in Jesus' teaching do we find a reluctant God. Right? You've all had someone reluctant. You know, usually maybe you're trying to call a business or trying to get help, and there's someone, and you get a hold of them, and it's like, yes, I'll help you because this is my job, but I don't really want to help you. Or maybe it's the customer service desk at whatever store you're in. And I don't know about you, but it seems like more and more, it's apparently as a customer, I'm bothering them from whatever they're doing, usually on their phone, when I have a question, right? And you can sense the reluctance, can't you? Perhaps even with the shoe on the other foot, we've been the one reluctant to help somebody else. I know I have. And yet, that makes all the more amazing that we see here that our God is not reluctant. He is not too busy for us. He is not uncaring. Instead, the God that Jesus is teaching us to pray to is the God who wants to hear from us. The God who cares for our needs, who will act in ways that are best for us, not only now, but also forever, in eternity. So, here as we conclude the Lord's Prayer, we're going to get one more picture of this glorious and gracious, this merciful and loving God of ours, as we round out Matthew's record of the Lord's Prayer. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first Gospel, chapter 6. We'll pick up with verse 13. Here we are going to read of daily deliverance. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I should make one little note here. Depending on your Bible, you might have something more after that. Perhaps something about, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not wrong. That's not bad. Don't hear me trying to cast any shade on that by not addressing addressing that here. Near as we can tell from the oldest manuscripts, it's actually something coming from the Old Testament as a benediction that the church then used with the Lord's Prayer. So we'll cover that in another sermon, another time. But here I want to stick with just what we see, and that's this daily deliverance. Speaking of translations, most of your Bibles give this verse in a way that just seems a bit odd in English. No one really talks this way. On the one hand, we're told that we're to pray to God that he would not lead us into temptation. And doesn't that seem like a really odd thing to you? I mean, especially when passages like James, chapter 1, verse 13, they teach us that God does not tempt us towards sin, that we can't blame those temptations on God as if God is making us do it or that he's trying to get us to slip up. So what's going on here? Well, the answer comes, as so often in the Bible, by seeing what's around this, the context, what's going on. So note the second half of the verse. It's not just lead us not into temptation, but it's also, but deliver us from evil. Right? The point being highlighted and recognized here is that God is in control. He rules, he reigns. And so we pray for him to keep us from temptation, to keep us from any situation where we would be tempted to sin or to rebel against him. And so much is this to be our desire, our want, that the second half of the verse is just reinforcing the first, isn't it? Right? To not be led into temptation is, when God's involved, to be delivered from evil. Right? The two are connected. They're speaking of the same concern, but from two different perspectives, looking one way and then the other. While it's true that God does test his people in the scriptures, it's also true that he never sets them up to fail. He doesn't tempt us to sin. So what then does Jesus want us to see here in these words? Well, first, that we need God's strength, and that we need it more than our own. Right? We can pray this way from the heart, not just say it, not even just kind of acknowledge it mentally of, okay, yeah, God will rescue, but we can mean it. We can cry out to him as the God who will rescue, the God who will have mercy on us. And we need that, don't we? Right? The old hymn says it far better than I ever could. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave, the God I love. This is, apart from God's work, how we are. It's a little bit like, think of it this way. One of the things that I learned way back when I was a Boy Scout, we did some search and rescue training. And we were talking about, how do you find someone who's lost in the woods? What tendencies do they have? Are there statistical things that, the average person does this or that? Or one of the things that they taught us is that, if you're not on a road or something, walking in a straight line, especially in trees and things where it's hard to kind of gauge, and it's really hard. Typically, you end up slowly veering off that. Go far enough, and here's your tidbit for the day. Go far enough, and often what people do is they make a huge circle, if they would hike long enough. That's just how we are. It's how we are even spiritually. Because we are prone to wander. So often we feel that temptation of Paul in Romans 7 where he writes, "For I do not do the good I want." Right? He wants to do good. He wants to follow the Lord, and yet he's at war within his own body, you might say. He sees that. He says, I messed up. I blew it. I failed again. And so he continues, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I won't make you raise hands, but isn't that our struggle with sin described right there? Right? And this is what sin is. It's not just actions, but it's also our bent, our desires, which are broken and sickened So left to ourselves then, none of us can fix this. None of us are strong enough to rescue ourselves. None of us can accomplish what we so desperately need. None of us can somehow earn the freedom that we so desperately crave. And yet here's the good news. Our loving and gracious God provides the way out. And he is our defender and redeemer and our friend. His work is for our good. And so what can we do? Well, we can call upon him. We can call upon him to lead us away from what will surely cut us down and cause us to stumble. We can call on him to deliver us from the one who seeks to poison and to crush our own soul, our own obedience. The one whose words call us to rebel all the way into the grave, yes, God can protect us from that one. And the most amazing part is that Jesus tells us that we can trust our God to deliver. Right? That we're not just crying out kind of hope against hope, hey, maybe this will work. But no, this is what we can trust our God to do. That he would actually hear our prayers and that he would actually do what we need him to do for us, even though we don't deserve it. How do I know that, though? I mean, apart from this verse, how do I know that this is what God will do? You know, we could go a lot of places in the scriptures, and it'd be a wonderful study to do that, but for today, I want to stay right here with Christ's teaching in the Lord's Prayer. Go back up to verse 6, right before. Right, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Stick with me here, but here's what Jesus taught. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Catch that? Jesus taught that the Father sees those who pray earnestly and faithfully. You don't have to wonder, are my prayers just kind of hitting the ceiling, echoing around, not going any further? No, if you are calling on the one true God, if your faith, your trust is in him, then your prayers are heard. We're not just simply going through the motions. We're not just doing the, what the psychologists say, where prayer is kind of a self-soothing sort of thing. No, we can be confident that God sees us, that he hears our prayers. And what's more, we read that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I realize so often we think reward like right here, right now, the things of this earth. No, he gives us something far better. What does God reward us with? I can tell you that more than anything else, he rewards us with himself. He's the one we need. How do you go through this life? How do you trust him? How do you escape from temptation? Isn't it that you and I need the Lord to do what we can't? Isn't it that you and I need the Lord himself to be our defender? To be, as we see so often in the Psalms, to be our fortress. To be the one who is strong when we are not. Right? This is what the God of the universe promises to you if you call upon him. He is near to his people. And in all of this, I feel like kind of a late night infomercial, but wait, there's more. Well, there is, right? With God, there always is. And here it is. There's a second reason we can believe God hears our prayers. And that comes in the next two verses. Look at verses 14 and 15 now. Most of your Bibles put these after the prayer. This is kind of a Jesus giving a few notes after the formal instruction. Here's what he says. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Answered prayer. I realize it might seem a little bit of deja vu. Like, hey, shouldn't that have been last week when we were talking about forgiving our debtors? But it's not. That's not how Jesus gave it. In fact, these verses, they might seem to be the furthest thing from comfort. Maybe they introduce new doubts. But I believe that's because we come at them from the wrong angle. So what's being said here? Well, just like with deliverance, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These verses also are a pair. They are connected. They express the same truth, but in opposite ways. That truth, then, is simply this. The one who understands what Jesus has done. Right? And not just, hey, there was this guy, and he died on a cross, and I mean, yeah, that was pretty self-sacrificial. That's cool. No, I mean deeper than that. The one who actually gets that on the cross, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sins. That if you trust this Jesus, you will have eternal life. Because he has paid your price with his own body and blood. Right? The one who gets that, the one who admits that they're a sinner, that they're utterly helpless to save themselves, that Jesus is rescuing them, right? The one who, in other words, authentically receives and responds to this message, the Bible calls this the gospel message, the good news message, that one will be changed. That one will seek to forgive because they've experienced the amazing blessing of forgiveness themselves. That one will show by the very way they treat others, they're going to show evidence of how Jesus has dealt so mercifully with them. Right? This is something you actually see in our culture. I mean, we never talk about it like this, but we sure should. You know, you get sometimes those phrases. I used to see, what was it, a few years ago? There were signs in people's yards that said, you know, like, gratitude, pass it on. Or, you know, happiness, say something kind to someone else today. Or, you know, something like that. A few years before that, there was that phrase of pay it forward, right? Even our culture gets this, that when someone has done something wonderful for you, right, the proper way to respond is to pass it on, to pass it forward. Only our culture doesn't know what to do with that, really. And so we just kind of turn it into Hallmark greeting card sort of stuff. But in our faith, we understand that there's a greater depth of that because God has done something so amazing to us. Right? Don't you want that for others? That as we sing, what's that song? He has made me glad. He has made me glad. Right? Don't you want that same gladness for someone else? Right? Don't you want to pass that on? When someone's been kind to you and just changes your whole attitude. How much more, then, should we see that in our faith? Right, if you trust Jesus, so I don't mean just kind of giving lip service to this religion, knowing your need thing, but if you actually trust him, then you can be reassured of your forgiveness from the Father. Right, that's what I read from verse 14. It's that your sins are washed away. Right, is there better news than that? I don't think so. I suppose it's rivaled by the fact that this Jesus who has taken our sins away is the same Jesus who will return and we will be with him forever. Right? And this is what Jesus is telling us. He says, your sins are washed away, and what's the evidence of that? How can you know that for certain? Well, part of the answer is to look at your own fruit, to look in the mirror. Right? Not because the answer is within you, not that sort of stuff we hear. No. But it's by you can see how you're being transformed. How are you treating others? Are you forgiving even when you've been wronged? Our world doesn't really get that. I mean, yeah, you might kind of, hey, it's no big deal. I'm not going to talk about it, you know, just because you want to move on. Our world doesn't seem to understand this idea of releasing others from what they actually owe us. They have wronged us. They owe you, and you're saying, no, I'm not going to collect. Right? That's the sort of picture that you see here. And it's because of that that you see these two halves and this opposite truth in verse 15. It becomes a bit more obvious, doesn't it? If you claim Jesus, and yet you're unwilling to forgive others, that ought to be a warning sign, right? If if that's you, you ought to sit up and pay attention to the Lord here and to the state of your own soul. Right? That's an indicator. It's saying that something's wrong. I once read an author a long time ago talking about leprosy, which still exists, by the way. It's called Hansen's disease. You still find it in certain areas of the world. And he wrote this very shocking statement about how pain is actually a gift from God. Because you see, what people don't understand about leprosy is it's a deadening of the nerves. And without nerves, suddenly everything changes. And so this author was visiting, at the time they still called it a leper colony, and he was watching a man sweep. And what was so shocking is as he was sweeping, he started to see blood coming down. The man sweeping didn't understand that he had rubbed his hands so raw because he couldn't feel them. And the author's point was that, yes, something even like pain is a gift. Right? It's a warning sign. It's a big flashing red light saying, hey, pay attention, something's wrong here. Okay. Well, that's what we're getting in verse 15. It's that big warning sign. If you are withholding forgiveness from someone else, if you don't even feel the need to forgive others, if you move through life saying, no, I'm the one who's always being wronged, you know, everyone owes me, then right now you should be seeing, Jesus says, that red alert going off, because it means that there is something you're not getting about the gospel. Maybe you're harboring hate or anger or bitterness, but those are deadly poisons that will keep you from understanding and responding to Jesus. Put them aside. Harbor them no longer. Don't nurture them. Don't care for them. So many in our world have fallen to sins like those, even thinking that they're justified because of how they've been treated. And I know some of you especially have been treated in horrific ways. I'm not trying to minimize that. But Jesus says, brothers and sisters, beware. As with any sin, harboring or making a blind spot for these is not safe either. It may take time to forgive, yes. But note, there's no exception clause saying, well, you know, forgiveness is good, except for, you know, these things, we're not going to forgive those. No, instead, forgive quickly. Call upon the Lord to make you the sort of person who's quick to forgive rather than slow. Pray and ask him to make your heart such that you are ruled and changed by what Jesus has done, rather than your heart being a place where sin finds a comforting home. Not too many years ago, some of you may have heard this from me before, but I was calling the director of a mission agency here in town because I was trying to really track something down that someone else had told me. You know, is this true? And so I had called and I'd asked, and I said, hey, do you know so-and-so? And what was interesting is this person said, you know, Pastor, we see literally hundreds of people come through here every week. And, I mean, the name kind of rings a bell. I said, okay, well, here, can you tell me a little bit about what happened, about this situation? And he said something, and he wasn't trying to dodge the question. I know him well enough to know that wasn't it. But he said, you know what, Pastor? God has given me a mind that forgets quickly when people have wronged me. I don't know. He might have done that terrible thing you've heard. Maybe he didn't. Whatever the case is, I don't hold it against him. Clearly, I've forgotten it, and I see that as a blessing. I mean, you could have just heard a pin drop on the phone after that as I was chewing on that of, yeah, that's what it should be, shouldn't it? I was taught a valuable lesson that day. See, the Bible says that there are all kinds of dangers for unforgiveness, because ultimately, unforgiveness doesn't just hurt others, but it hurts you. It hurts your relationship with God. And so what we're seeing here is that how you forgive others is it's a barometer, it's an indicator of your heart toward the Lord, of your trust toward him. And so as we start start coming here to a close, I just want you to take a moment. Ask yourself the hard questions. Right? Do you want to forgive others? Nobody's saying it's easy. But as we've been looking at this passage, is there any particular person or group or business or situation that you've been unwilling to forgive? Don't go another day without asking the Lord to help you in this. Asking the Lord to help you forgive them. I think it's no accident that Jesus addresses the issue of forgiveness twice. And once right in the Lord's Prayer and once right after. It's as if he's underlining that, saying, hey, don't miss this. You might be tempted to. You might be tempted to kind of write that off. And it's like he's saying, no, keep your focus right here. So, as we close, I want to return to what I said earlier. We can know that God hears our prayers and that he answers them. How do I see that here? Well, it's simply because of this. We're invited to call upon the Lord to deliver us, just as we're invited to call upon him to forgive us. The great news is that you can know that he is answering your prayers by the fruit of how you respond to his glorious and gracious forgiveness, to his glorious and gracious gospel. So first, Ephraim, our call is that we would be a church known for calling upon our Lord, for trusting him, for praying to him in faith, for expecting God to do an amazing work, and an amazing work not just somewhere out there, but in your heart and in mine and in this body, this people together. Let's be known for calling upon our Lord, for trusting him, for praying to him in faith, for expecting our Lord to do an amazing work in us far beyond what we could ever imagine. Right? That's how we pray in faith. That's how we call upon our Father. That's how our prayers come to honor God. That's how we can come to have confidence that not only are we praying as we ought to, but also that our God hears our prayers, that he knows our deepest needs, and that we can truly sing and say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And Heavenly Father, this is the confidence that we can have in you. Often we lack it, or we forget it, or we minimize it. We pray that you would help us not to. That just as we can trust you to deliver us from the evil one, from sin and temptation, just as we can trust you to forgive us our sins, Lord, that we can trust you in anything and in all things, at every time and in every place. And so our prayer, Father, is that we would be the kind of people who call upon your name, that we would be known for that, not as just some sort of practice or ritual or routine, but as a people who call on you out of trust because you have first loved us, a people who call upon you because of your goodness to us and because we believe that you will answer, a people who call upon you because we are not quick to forget that you have been infinitely better to us than we desire. And because of that, we want to hold out your grace and mercy to all those around us, that they too would come to see and taste that you, O Lord, are our good God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us.